Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity today to be in your house. Lord, there are so many folks that would love to be in the house of God today, but their health will not allow them in other circumstances. We ask, Lord, for you to touch us this day. Help me to decrease. Help the word of Christ to increase. God, may my words be words that you won't share with this congregation, for you know every need in this building today. And Father, I ask that you touch us and that you minister to us, for it's in the name of Christ we humbly pray. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. Turn with me to the book of John, chapter 12. I'm going to begin with verse 12. We're going to make reference also at the beginning of John 12, 1. We'll use some of that scripture as well, or not so much the scripture, but thoughts from those scriptures. Today, as we know, is Palm Sunday. It's like a countdown to victory, if we wanted to give it a title. And hopefully I'll make that clear to you as we go throughout the message this morning. All of us have difficulty. Can you say it? Give me an amen to start with.
Amen.
You know, the song we were singing about not being discouraged, and don't be discouraged, and we don't have to be discouraged because of Christ. But matter of fact, bottom line is, we do sometimes, don't we? All of our troubles, all of our trials, they just seem to build up on us and create all types of issues with us. So let's begin with John chapter 12, verse 12. The next day, the great crowd had come for the festival. That had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. I cut it off. Never mind. It's John's fault. I hit the wrong button. I do that a lot on my TV. Anybody else have that problem with smart TVs, you know, and phones? The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, as it is written, "Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. Now, the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead, continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had performed this sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him." You know, I think I do know about you, but it's wonderful to me to understand that the world is still excited about Jesus.
Amen.
Now, I know the secular world doesn't. I know there are those out there that could care less about what is going on with us and as far as the Christian faith is. But I'm glad that we are still excited about Jesus Christ. Palm Sunday gives us, in my opinion, the countdown to two of the most important events the world has ever experienced. That is, of course, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
If you get nothing else I say, and I know you know this, I'm not telling you something you don't know, but without the resurrection, everything before that, everything else we talk about, absolutely means nothing. He would be no different than any other God that people worship in this world. And this week starts what you and I know as the Passion Week, which shows to us the emotional and physical suffering Jesus went through on our behalf. It shows to us, I think, his great love for every one of us. And again, let me take a side note. Never, ever forget how much he loves us.
Amen.
I remember as a child, my mamas every now and then would chastise me. Usually it was my daddy. Matter of fact, I think I was 18 years of age before I ever got my first real spanking from my daddy. And he started hitting me, and I looked at him, and I'm running around in a circle. He's got my arm. He's hitting me with a belt, and I'm trying to get away from him. I'm going nowhere but in a circle. And I get a little mouthy, and I said, when I get 18, I'm leaving home. Shouldn't have said that. He said, that's the problem with you young people. Boy, he thinks he had a problem with us. He ought to see some of them nowadays, hadn't he? He said, that's the problem with you young people. You got too much mouth. So you see, I've had a big mouth my whole life. So I'm not going to change. And then he began to spank me some more. But my mom would every now and then chastise me. And she always said something that blew my mind when I was young. She said, this hurts me more than it hurts you. She lost her ever-loving mind. But once I become a parent, I understood that. You know, chastisement is not fun. You know, nowadays we have the timeouts, and if that's your philosophy with your child, that's your business. You're the parent, all right? But I never have understood if a guy's getting ready to rob me or shoot me, I say, time out. Or a guy's beating the snot out of me, if you'll pardon my English, and I want to say time out, and he's just going to stop, or she's going to stop, or whatever. But we got to understand that God loves us. You ever been chastised by God? If you're serving him, you have. And it's grievous to us. It creates so many problems for us. So the Passion Week shows us the emotional and the physical suffering that Jesus went through on our behalf, showing his great love for us. And we can't forget this. He loves us, the song we used to sing years ago. He loves me when I'm right, and he loves me when I'm wrong. But now don't confuse that. Because if we do things that he has to chastise us for, and those things are sin, we need to talk to God about that. Because if I understand Scripture correctly, sin will keep us out of heaven. There's not going to be any sin there. So he loves us constantly. And all of us, no matter what walk of life we come from, we need to remember at all times, not just during the Easter season, how much Jesus Christ loves us. Remember when you were lost in your sins, and I know that we do. We find ourselves wondering and pondering in our minds and thinking all that is going on in our lives, and then all of a sudden we feel the convicting power of God's Holy Spirit come into our lives, and we repent of our sins, and he changes us. He transforms us into a new being for him. And when we think about it, when we give our hearts and lives to Christ, we are no longer under bondage of sin because of what actually takes place during this Passion Week, particularly during the Passover time. Now, in the first 11 verses of John chapter 12, this, I believe, gives us a good picture of what takes place prior to Christ's entry into Jerusalem, 6 days before the Passover. Now, I've got a little map here just to kind of give us some ideas there. If you'll notice that Jesus basically starts in the setting of my text up in Jericho. If you can see Jericho up here, if I know how to do this thing. And apparently I don't. Jericho is up in the north here. And he's coming from Jericho and he's going to Bethany. Now my purpose for this is just to try to give you a visual. A lot of times when we're reading the scriptures and he said, well, he went to Bethany, he went to Jericho. We think it's like just going next door somewhere. But from Jericho to Bethany was about anywhere, depending on who we read after, 13 to 17 mile journey. And they tell us that basically, though it's down south, Bethany is from Jericho, they tell us that this is primarily an uphill walk, which makes it a very long and a very tiring walk. And it took him about an entire day to get there. In fact, in New Testament days, the average journey for someone, they would go 20 to 25 miles. And it would take them all day to get there. Nowadays, we can jump in our car and go to Tarboro, which is about 20 miles, and be there in about 10, 15 minutes, depending on who's driving. All right? If my wife's driving, we can get there in 12. If I'm driving, we can get there whenever we get there, all right? I'll leave it at that. So he leaves Jericho and he heads toward Bethany, which Bethany is where Lazarus and Mary and Martha live. Now, there's a big stir going on in chapter 11. This gives us the reading and the explanation of Christ raising Lazarus from the dead. Now you can just imagine. How many got the email Christine sent out here a few weeks ago about the lady getting toes grown on her foot there? If you didn't get that, I asked somebody to send it to you. Because there was a lady over in the mission field, and I forget exactly where it was, but she had lost toes and they were in a revival. And the preacher asked, anybody need a divine miracle? And this lady raised her hand and said, yes, I need some toes. She had lost three toes on her foot. And so they bring her up and they pray for her. And based on what they're telling us in the testimony from overseas, her toes literally begin to grow right there in front of them. And in the process, now what makes this even more phenomenal and believable is the fact that her husband was a doctor. And he verified this, and eventually the toes looked as normal as the others. I was telling my neighbor about that the other day while he was over at the house, and we were chatting some. And I looked at him, I said, do I believe that? I said, absolutely. Absolutely. Because, hey, listen, folks, in case you don't know it, we serve an awesome God.
Amen.
We serve a God that is still real, still genuine, and miracles happen more overseas. Now, you know why? Because they've got to depend on God. I remember, and many of you remember stories, when we were growing up, we didn't go to the doctor every time. I get a little pain. I say, I need to go to the doctor. I need to get something. By the way, I am a wimp when I'm in pain. I feel for my wife. I mean, I don't like pain. I moan, I groan. I'm just absolutely in some type of a mess mentally. But in the reality of it all, God comes to us and he ministers to us. So Lazarus, who had, by the time Jesus got there, if you remember the story, just to refresh our mind a little bit, Jesus told his disciples, Lazarus asleep. Well, the disciples said, well, it's good for him if he's asleep. Jesus said, no, we're going to go wake him up. No, let him sleep. So Jesus has to make it clear to them, Lazarus is dead. Matter of fact, he had been dead for 4 days in the tomb already. And when they got ready to roll the stone away, they were saying, Lord, don't roll that stone. He stinks now. His body has decomposed. He's been in there 4 days. By now, he stinketh. Remember the story? As they're going and they're talking, they said, Jesus, if you'd have been there, he wouldn't have died. If you'd have shown up, he would not have died. Well, Jesus stayed away deliberately, waiting on him to die. But you know what happened? Here's to me is just a tremendous blessing to me. The Bible said, Jesus wept. Jesus, now, we know the terminology, means he cried. I don't know if he cried profusely or if tears just streamed down his cheeks or whatever. You know, we cry in all different types of styles and forms sometime in our own lives. But he wasn't crying because Lazarus was dead.
Amen.
He stayed away intentionally. He cried because he saw the pain of Mary and Martha and those that were around there to comfort the family at the loss of a loved one. Hey, friend, don't you ever forget, he cares.
Yes, sir.
Peter 5:7 says, casting all your cares upon him because he cares for you. So he comes to their home, Jesus does. He gets to Bethany, and man, they're excited. Can you imagine the excitement going on? Hey, there's Lazarus. He died. See that man over there? That's Jesus. Because the Jews are coming. They're hearing Jesus is there. But they're not coming just to see Jesus. They're coming to see Lazarus. You know, it's kind of like, don't we do that? You ladies and men too sometime, particularly if it's a tool store or something or other, you hear about a great sale. Lord, have mercy, you got the greatest grapevine. They make that song on commercial, I heard it through the grapevine. You ladies know how to do it. There's a sale going. As a matter of fact, if you want to know what's on sale at Belk Tyler's, call my wife. My wife will go into, and Belk's is her favorite store now. In fact, I told her, I said, if you die first, I'm going to roll the cassock right straight through Belk Tyler's one more time. I said, in fact, if I cremate you, I'm going to sprinkle some of your ashes in the corner there so you'll always be there. And, of course, I'm not going to do that. But you see, she'll go look. She'll see a dress that's $150 then. Is she going to pay $150 for a dress? Absolutely not. She's not going to do that. She's going to keep going back and going back and going back. I was standing at the back door one time when we were still pastoring, and we're at the door greeting the people when they're leaving, and as I looked and I noticed she had a beautiful dress on. I said, "Isn't that a new dress?" She said, "It is." I said, "What did that cost me?" She said, "I saved you $95, and that's all you need to know." So you see, we find, we get excited about stuff, don't we? We guys, we can hear about a tool or a car or something of this, and men, we begin. This is what's going on here. They're talking, they're excited, and I would have been too. I heard Franklin Hunt one time talk about a guy that fell through the ceiling over in Enfield, North Carolina, hit his head and killed him. He said some of the men of the church went over there and prayed for him, and God raised the man back up. This was in an hour time. Hey, God doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And what he did then, he can do now. But we got to find our faith. We got to get excited. We got to believe and we got to understand. So they're happy. Jesus comes in, they're preparing a supper. He's leaning back like the rabbi told us the other night. They didn't sit at tables. They sat on the floor and they leaned their feet backwards and they're at the table and they're talking. And Lazarus is there, the Bible tells us. The man that used to stink. Hey, I got news for you. This is not necessarily scripture, but it's a good thought in my mind anyway. Some of us stink spiritually. We become stagnant. You know, if water doesn't flow, it begins to get dirty. And hey, that's why, oh, great God, that's why the Lord gives us the Holy Spirit, so that he can flow through us. You know, every now and then we need our tubes cleaned out, don't we? You know, we need to call the spiritual plumber, the Holy Ghost, and have him come in and cleanse us and purify us and make us whole. And Lazarus is sitting there. He doesn't stink. He's been made whole. Hey, listen, aren't you glad Jesus takes time to fellowship with us?
Amen.
Remember, he said, "My sheep know my voice." You know, my wife knows my voice. When somebody calls me, if my caller ID is not working and I hear Carolyn on the other end, I don't have to say, "Who is this?" Now, she sometimes has to say, "Who is this?" because she don't hear good. In fact, if you're ever talking with my wife and she acts like she's ignoring you, in all probability, she didn't hear what you said. Seriously, she does have a hearing problem. Most of you know that. But, you know, when we know the voice, and when God speaks to us, we know it's him. Every now and then he tells us, "I'm going to bless you." And then every now and then he takes us up and grabs us by the arm and we're running around in a circle and he's chastising us. But he fellowships with us. Remember, he said, "I stand at the door and knock. And if you'll open that door, I'll come in and fellowship with you. I'll sup with you. I'll eat with you," in reality. Now, in this party, here's Judas. And all the festivities going on, or the enemy of Christ, if you please, he is there with them. You know, we often wonder, I get amazed sometimes how people worry about hypocrites. I remember my dad inviting a guy to church. Daddy was sharing it with me, I think. Well, I may have been sharing it with the church. He invited this gentleman to church, and the guy told him, he said, "Preacher, I go to your church, but there's too many hypocrites there." And my daddy said, "I thought about it for a minute, and I looked at him, and I told him, said, come on, one more is not going to hurt us." So you see, Jesus said, we should never allow someone that is not living right and claiming to live right hinder our walk in Jesus. Because Jesus said, you let the wheat and the tares grow together, and when it gets judgment time, I will separate the wheat and the tares. Listen to this. If you get nothing else I say, remember this. Nobody is going to go to heaven that doesn't deserve it. And you and I are going to keep anybody out of heaven that deserves to go there because we don't think they should go. Remember what Jesus said? I have disciples that you don't know anything about. There are people out there, you know, in the reality of all. So Judas is there. Here comes Mary. She has this ointment with her that she has, and she takes it, and it's a pint of it. It's a spikenard, a class of aromatic amber-colored essential oil derived from a flowering plant that was of the honeysuckle family. And Mary, comes Mary, and Jesus, if I understand the way they're sitting, his feet is out back from the table. Here comes Mary. She takes the spikenard and she pours it on his feet, and then she takes her hair and she dries his feet. Judas said, "What is that woman doing?" Wouldn't some of us, you know, we see things a little out of the ordinary, and we think, "That's, you know, the older I get, it's a shame it took me this long to figure it out, but the older I get, I realize I don't know nothing." I remember in my younger years dealing with prophecy and studying it. Man, I'm reading after this guy, and I'm reading after this one, and I'm comparing it with the scriptures, and I'm thinking I've got it all figured out, and man, it didn't work out the way I figured it. But you got to understand something. Whatever God's going to do, whatever he said he's going to do, he's going to do it.
Amen.
You and I aren't going to stop the word of God. So she's pouring all this out. Get into the concept. He said, I heard a preacher one time make the comment about this. He said that everybody in the house had the fragrance of Jesus. Because as they poured this spikenard on his feet, the aroma just filled the house. And here's Judas. Why did she do this? She should have sold this and give it to the poor. Well, you know, the Bible's pretty clear. How many understand the Bible's pretty clear sometimes? And it exposes Judas. He didn't do this because he was worried about the poor. The Bible said he was a thief. He was a crook. Because he was the treasurer, and he embezzled money from the treasury for himself. So he wasn't concerned about the poor. He was concerned about himself. But yet, Jesus still supped with him. Oh, hey, I don't know about you, but I am really glad Jesus hasn't given up on me. Because I want to tell you, I have made some big, big mistakes in my life. But you know what he says? Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So, when the Jews heard Jesus was there at Mary and Martha and Lazarus' house, still in Bethany, here they come to see him. But they're not all that excited necessarily just to see Jesus. They want to see, did it really happen? Did it really happen? You know, and thank God for people that get the gifts of healing, and they're used by God. And you know, we've had all these great evangelists through the years in our lifetime that have come, and I could start naming some, but there's no need to do that. And people just flock to them by the droves. And nothing wrong with that. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. But do you know that the very and happen in your home? I remember several years ago, we were coming, Carol and I were coming out of a house of a gentleman who had lost a family member, and he was at his son's house, and we weren't familiar with the house. And I come out, and I turned my ankle severely on some unlevel stones there for a sidewalk, and I had to hobble to the car, and I was in severe pain. I mean, I was, of course, I told you I'm a wimp when it comes to pain. But I mean, I was just a moaning and a groaning. I guess Carolyn got tired of listening to it. She's driving the car. She reaches over, lays her hand on my ankle, prays for it, and instantly the pain's gone.
Amen.
Oh, it wasn't Carolyn Dyson. It wasn't Ronnie Dyson. It was the Shekinah glory of God, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who is the healer of all of our infirmities. So here's going, all this is going on. They want to see what's happening. And naturally, the religious world gets upset. You know, we oh, I'm going to talk to these folks back here. We church people, we kind of funny sometimes. You know, if it doesn't fit our mold, it can't be of God. Again, that's something else I've learned. You know what amazes me about the, what are these different generations? Anyway, I don't know what you, Z generation, you know, millennials, whatever. I've learned this through my granddaughter. And of course, my oldest is 25 now. My youngest is 20, 21, somewhere thereabout. And when they come to our house, I watch them do their devotions. And they just amaze me. Because when I did my devotions, I would read scripture. And I would ponder it over in my mind. These girls act like they're still in college. They read their scripture, and here they are writing everything down. I visit with them sometime, and I go to their church. And by the way, I want you to know, the younger generation, all of them haven't gone to hell.
Amen.
All of them aren't serving the devil. Because the churches my grandkids go to, it's primarily 35 years of age and under. If you're my age, matter of fact, we went to one of them up in Cary one time, and some older couple come up to me and Carolyn, they were just thrilled to death. Somebody old was at their church. I mean, they was probably 75-80% of them under 35. You know, but they're hungry for the word of God, and when they're listening to the preacher preach, they're writing it, son. You know what you do, and I'm terrible about this. I don't do it as much as I should, but they're writing things down because, you know, how many knows your mind lets you down?
Amen.
You get this thought and you think, man, I'll remember that forever. And shoot, by the time you get to the back of the house, you done forgot what you've done back there for to begin with. So they're here. They're excited. The chief priests are jealous. So let's fast forward to Jerusalem. The entry to Jerusalem. I've got another map here I want you to kind of glance out. Here's the map of the triumphant entry of Jesus. If you'll note Bethany down at the bottom here over to my right, probably, well, I guess it would be your right as well behind me. And then they're going to go up to Bethphage where they get the donkey, and I'll talk about that in a moment. Then they go on into Jerusalem. So here we are, his disciples at the request of at God's instructions. And this to me is very important on us. Again, it shows the sovereignty of God. It shows the accuracy of God. The disciples at the request of Christ, they go to Bethphage. And they remember, if you'll read in the Gospels, and all of them give a little bit more detail. And just keep in mind, the reason some are more detailed than others, Matthew's writing to Jews, Mark is writing to the Romans, Luke is primarily addressing the Greeks, and John is writing to the whole world. That's why when you're telling a story, you tell me something, you may give me two or three. Matter of fact, you let my wife tell you something, and 15 minutes later, she might be through. You let me tell you, in about 3 minutes, I'm done. It's kind of like shopping. You know, women go in, they got to look here, they got to look there. And the point I'm saying, I'm not being detrimental about my wife, she's just a detailed person. She gives a lot of words. And most women are like that I have encountered. They're very, very detailed by rule. But you go in shopping, you know, a woman, she's got, I can go to the mall with my wife, and I can go around the mall 4 times. And she ain't got out of one section of clothes in Belk Tower. I want to go in there, I want to find it, I want to shoot it, I want to bag it, and I want to go home. A woman, she's got to try not necessarily all women, but my wife wants to try them on. We go into Belk's, I say, how long do you want? She said, can you give me 30 minutes? Okay. Call me when you're done. Phone rings. Can you give me 20 more minutes? Detailed. So they're going here, and Christ gives it. Matter of fact, let me just get to my scripture here. Because to me, this donkey was very, very important. Because they go find the donkey that Christ has given them instructions to, and 500 years before this happens, in Zechariah chapter 9, it's referred to, and this is found in verse 15 of the text, if I remember correctly. He says, rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Now, I don't have a slide for this, but over in Matthew chapter 5, verse 18, the writer Matthew tells us, for truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter nor the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Somebody said, if Jesus said it, I believe it, that settles it. I don't like that. If Jesus said it, whether I believe it or not, it's settled. My unbelief is not going to stop the program of God.
Amen.
So in reality here, 500 years before, and we could do a whole lot of things with time. So the disciples, they lay their garments on the colt. This colt had never been ridden before in its life. And this symbolizes to us a sacredness. Because you see, animals and things that were used for religious purposes had to be animals that had never been used before. This picture for everyone that Jesus was deliberately taking every precaution to provide proof that he was the Messiah, that he was going to be the sacrificial lamb. Also in ancient days, the colt was used as a beast of burden, and still is today probably, of service to carry the burdens of men. They would pile them up. You know, a donkey had more stamina about it. Hey, listen. Aren't you glad he carries our burdens?
Amen.
Yeah. There have been times in my life, like my daddy used to say, I hear him preach many a times when he was pastoring and ministering the Word of God regularly. He said, sometimes I feel so low, I think I could sit on a newspaper and hang my feet off. Now, I don't know if you got that picture or not, but that's pretty low. I want you, if you don't know what I'm talking about, I want you to go home, get a piece of paper, sit on it, see if you can hang your feet off. But when we remember David got like that, he said, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why are you discouraged? Hope thou in God.
Hallelujah.
You see, he is our refuge. He is our rock. He is our strength. He is our comforter. He is everything to us. And it was also to carry these burdens that Christ, our pure sacrifice, was our sacrificial lamb. Now also on a colt, a king, a conquering king, they tell us would get on a colt and ride into a colt after they ride into the city on a colt after they had conquered, symbolizing peace. May I remind us, he is the Prince of Peace. He is the lily of the valley. He is the bright and morning star. He is the fairest of 10,000 to our soul. Because he is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. He brings to us peace. He brings to us joy. Because when one is forgiven, he is set free. Oh, let me again take one of my side roads here. Remember the demoniac of Gadara? I'm not sure I'm pronouncing the name of the town right, but you get the picture. He was homeless. He lived in the tombs. The people of the city around was afraid of him. The men would slip in at night and bind him with chains to where he could not get loose. He would cry out and scream at night. He cut himself, which was a sign, and still is today, a sign of demonic oppression or possession. In the reality of it all, he was miserable. But wait a minute. On this day comes this man called Jesus. And you know the story. He cast the demon out of the man, goes into the swine, 2,000 of them run over the cliff. The people, you think revival's breaking out, the people come out, say, get out of here, we don't want you. But the man that was possessed with the devil was clothed and in his right mind.
Praise God. Thank you.
Can he do it again? Don't we sing a song about that somewhere? He'll do it again, or we used to anyway. That's kind of an old song nowadays, I guess, but I'm dating myself again. But he'll do it again in the reality of all that is taking place. Here's the scene. On the day of his getting ready to come in, the sun is rising rapidly for that day. Let me try to find my picture. The sun is rising. It's beginning to shoot its golden arrows across the sky, and it's separating the curtain of the dawn that would bring a day like never before in the history of Israel and in the history of the world. Because this is the festive season of the Passover. Crowds are coming from everywhere. I mean, man, they're encamped around about the city. I mean, there's no room in the motels. I mean, you can't get a Hampton Inn room. You can't get Motel 6. They're camped all around. In fact, the experts tell us that there were somewhere around 2.5 million people that converged on Jerusalem during the Passover. They tell us that on the day of the Passover, there was probably 256,000 lambs that were sacrificed, one for every 10 people present. Amidst all the things going on in the city, Passover. We're going to celebrate our deliverance from Egypt. The Passover, it's here. But then a little rumble begins. Hey, did you hear? This man they call Jesus is coming. Jesus? I heard that name. He's the one they say raised Lazarus from the dead. Now, can you imagine that? Can you put yourself in that picture? You're in Jerusalem, and all of a sudden the people are so excited. The Bible said when they heard Jesus was coming into Jerusalem, they didn't wait for him to get there. They ran out to meet him. Now remember, they cry, Hosanna. Hosanna means save. Now you got to keep in mind their concept here. They're not looking Jesus the sacrifice. They're looking for Jesus the conqueror. They want deliverance from the Roman Empire. They want this oppression of Rome to stop. So they're excited. Can I encourage us? Should not we today be having a little bit of rumors, rumblings? We see everything's going on in the world. We see what is taking place. Banks are closing some. Financial crisis. Debts are decreasing. Or credit ratings are decreasing in our country, other countries. Should we not be saying, He's coming.
Amen.
He's coming. The trumpet is about to sound. The dead in Christ are getting ready to rise. And we that are alive on this earth are going to join them in the clouds, and we're going to forever be with the Lord. Oh, somebody help me preach. Oh, great God in heaven. The reality of all that is taking place in our lives, we should be rumbling. Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. Verse 13 of my text. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. I want to ask you something. Sobering thought. Are we serving Jesus because of what he's promised to give us? Or are we serving him simply because we love him? You know, it's kind of like giving our tithes and our offerings. Do we do it because we think it's required, or we do it just simply because we love God? And we know that it's everything that we have is His. And how often have we heard said, and how often have I said, you can't outgive God. I don't care if it's outgiving Him praise. I don't care if it's finances or whatever the things it is. We got to have this reality. So this starts a countdown to the moment the curse of sin would be defeated. And I want to go rather rapidly here. My time is running out. To get the good picture of what is taking place on this countdown, we go to the book of Genesis. Everything was perfect until the fall of man happens by the temptation of the serpent. Things look hopeless for creation, but then a promise is given to just kind of give you a time frame. And I realize that dates will vary again depending on who you read and study after. Creation took place around 4000 BC. The flood took place somewhere around 2348 BC. The Tower of Babel took place somewhere in the vicinity of 2246 BC. Abraham comes on the scene 1996 BC. Genesis 3:15 tells us this. I will come and put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. When everything looked bleak, man was being driven out of the Garden of Eden. Everything had been perfect. And when everything looked hopeless, God said, we're going to win. Hey.
That's right.
If we hold on, we're going to win.
Amen.
If we don't waver, oh, I know we're going to have rocky times, and we're going to have times of wonder, and we're going to have, God, where are you? Why have you done this? Why has this happened? Why has that happened? But in the midst of it, we got one focal point. It's not Ronnie Dyson. It's not Assembly of God. It's not First Baptist. It's not the Presbyterian nor the Catholic. It's Jesus Christ.
Amen.
On Jesus Christ, the solid rock, I stand. You see, he is the rock of ages. Hallelujah. He is the King of kings, and he is the Lord of lords, and he is our comforter in the midst of all of our darkest moments. So, he puts him in. You see, this is a direct reference to the day the serpent would be defeated by the seed of the woman, and that seed is no other than Jesus Christ. If we jump to Abraham now in chapter 12, from Genesis to creation to chapter 12 is a time span of right at 2,000 years has gone by. You mean talk about time flying? That's really fast, isn't it? From one to chapter, that's flying. You see, God made a promise to make him a great nation. He didn't even have any children. Faith. He said the families of the earth will be blessed through him. That blessing through Abraham's lineage is none other than Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And then if we fast forward on and we go to Abraham's descendant, the tribe of Israel, enslaved in the land of Egypt, no hope of escaping their bondage. You ever felt like there is no hope? And then all of a sudden, the Holy Ghost just comes down and just blesses you in such a way. The problems are all around you, but you know everything's going to be okay. Why? Because he's the rock. Oh, I know I get loud. I'm sorry, but I'm too old to change. So in doing so, their families, if they sprinkle the blood, keep in mind the blood, pointing to the day when the final lamb would be slain. The blood of Jesus Christ would wash our sins away. Then we go to the sacrificial system. I think I'm for the life here. I want to go to this one. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. You see, in the reality of all, when the animal was sacrificed in the Old Testament times, the blood was poured on the altar. It was the life of the animal for the life of the sinner. The blood declared life to everyone it was shed for. Then in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, in fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. You see, the blood was so important in the sacrificial system. They sprinkled blood on the utensils used in the tabernacle. They sprinkled blood on the tent itself, on the priest. Moses even took a branch of hyssop, which was a wild shrub, and the rabbi showed us a little bit about that the other night. It was dipped in blood, and he sprinkled it on the people. Now understand this. In summary, the only way into the presence of God was by the shedding of the blood.
Amen.
But you see, in the Old Testament, it was only temporary. They had to do it over and over and over again. But then came Jesus.
Amen.
He said, no man takes my life. I give it freely.
Amen.
Freely. And remember, even on the cross, he forgave the sinner. You see, the day that he shed his blood, it provides for us through repentance now. We get eternal life. Want to live forever? Try Jesus. Now, I want to tell you, living forever is not going to stop the wrinkles, in all probability. You may find some cream that'll help it a little bit, but eventually you're going to have some wrinkles. I looked in the mirror the other day and I said, "Dear Lord, there's an old man in that mirror. Hair's coming out." Of course, my hair's been gone a long time. I've told you before, every time I get up, I got another pain. I'm wearing a knee brace while I stand right up here to you this morning, and if I tried to run like I used to, I'd be in a mess, barring the help of God. But we have eternal life, direct access into the presence of God. Hey, listen to me. Here's something else I want you to get if you don't get anything else. When you're in trouble, you don't have to get me.
That's right.
You know, my phone is a cell phone. Most people just use cell phones nowadays. I'm liable to be in a dead spot. You may not be able to reach me. Or I may have it muted and don't know it. I may not get your call for whatever reason. But you know, the Bible said, oh, hallelujah, I know where I'm going. We can actually just groan in the Spirit.
Amen.
With groans and mutterings, you know. You know, I used to hear people down there, why are they doing that? Hey, man, it's scriptural. It's in the Bible. Hope everybody don't act the same way. But I want to tell you one thing for sure. We got to get a hold of God.
Amen.
I heard a preacher say one time, he was preaching a revival, and he said he went in this church and said everybody was just shouting and dancing. Remember, we used to do that. I mean, church used to be, we couldn't hold our peace. We'd cry, we'd scream, we'd holler. But we've arrived. We're a little bit more, I guess, dignified. You know what I'd like to see? And I'm talking about me. Is God just yank every dignified bone I got? And y'all know I got a lot of them. Every dignified bone I got out of me, and just let me turn loose and let God be God.
Amen.
Now, emotion doesn't get us to heaven, but emotion helps release us.
Hallelujah.
In the reality of all that is taking place. So you see, we can approach the throne room of God directly and tell Him what we need. Let me ask you, what do you need today? John, where you at? Come on, I know I'm supposed to shut up. You see, our countdown is coming to the day we each stand before Christ for ourselves. Now here's a sobering thought. We can get all excited about the Word of God, and we can do this, and we can dance before the Lord. And do you understand? Do we understand? We're living in the quietest world we're ever going to live in. And this world's not really quiet. If we go to heaven, we're going to be shouting the praises of God with the angels, crying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come, the everlasting." If we end up in hell, and hell is a real place, we're going to be screaming for mercy like the rich man. Go on! But we can't get out. Once we draw our final breath, friend, that's it, if I understand the scripture correctly. You see, He will be our judge on whether we receive Him as the only one who can save us. You see, Palm Sunday sets in motion the sacrifice of the spotless Lamb, Jesus Christ, to wash away our sins. What I've observed in my 75 years on this earth, maybe 55 from being 20 an adult, and I'm still waiting to become an adult, by the way, we have problems. Galatians chapter 5 shows us some of the problems that, not all the problems, but some of the major things that people struggle with. I'm not going to read the scripture, but just refer to them. One is adultery, fornication, uncleanness, which is filthiness of the heart and the mind, lasciviousness, which is a wanton appetite with no shame, serving idols, witchcraft, which can refer to a drug addiction, dealing with hatred for someone, variance and emulations, which is, of course, jealousies and rivalries, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, which is wild partying, basically. And then he said, and the such like. But here's what I want you to get. He wraps this up here. He said, I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now here's the good news. It's not unforgivable. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. If you fall, get up. You know the mark of a good boxer? And of course, I know you got the crazy stuff nowadays. IMF or whatever they're called nowadays. Kicking and screaming and punching. But if you get knocked down, the mark of a good fighter was he could take a punch and get up. If he got knocked out, he had a chance to come back and fight again. When you're down, just remember, you're not out. Count down to eternity. Genesis, Abraham, Levitical system, Palm Sunday, and Jesus come riding in and they cry, Hosanna, save, which means save. Doesn't mean that he was coming as a warrior, but he did come to save. In fact, he said, I come to seek and save that which is lost. Because it's not God's will that any of us perish, but that all of us come to repentance. Lord, I messed up. Lord, I'm struggling. But I know you're on the throne. Stand with me. And if you don't mind, in one motion, let's just come and gather for prayer. Come on down to the altar with me if you will. You don't have to come, but I invite you to come. I think it's important that we close around his altar. You may kneel, you may stand. But he rode into Jerusalem on that donkey, humble, showing sacredness and reality, knowing what awaited him. And he did it. They say, because he come to do.